We're looking at Mark. We're continuing in Mark, starting at verse 29, as Trish read for us. And before we begin, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, when we open your word, we're utterly dependent on you. Lord, if we rely on our own strength, we'll see nothing. But Lord, we pray that you'll come this morning. We pray that you will open our eyes to see what you have written down there, that you'll open our hearts to receive your message, Lord, and make us hear with our ears, Lord, and help us to apply. Please, would you apply your word to our hearts and change us, we pray. Amen. There's an interlude between two quite remarkable miracles, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and then the healing of the leper. Tremendous miracles. Grab our attention and will grab anyone's attention, of course. Who has ever seen things like this, miracles like this? But then, quite strangely perhaps, we see Jesus alone in the morning praying. Maybe that's not so unusual. But when the disciples find him, he says, well, my mission is to preach. If we were there, we might be thinking, well, certainly our attention would be grabbed by those miracles. If we'd seen people radically healed, we'd seen crowds around Jesus, all of the people demon-possessed, the sick coming to him, and then healed just like that. That would grab our attention. If we'd seen a leper healed, we would be amazed by that. And we might think, surely that's what Jesus came to do. To do all of that good, all of that healing, taking away all of that pain, transforming people's lives. Surely that's what he came to do. And you can almost sense that in the words that the disciples say to him in verse 37. When they found him, they'd been looking for him. He was praying early in the morning. They didn't know where he was. And they found him and they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. There's almost you can almost feel the exasperation in their voice. Don't you realize what's going on? Can't you see what you're doing in the society? It's a densely populated area, Galilee. Can't you see the crowds you're drawing? It's almost like some kind of revolution going on. You know, you've come, you want to lead people. Surely this is where you should be amongst these people, doing good, leading them, stirring them up. What are you doing here all by yourself? And he says, no, this is not why I've come. I need to be spending time in prayer. And he says, I've come to preach. Let us go somewhere else, he says in verse 38. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. What was he preaching? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's why I've come, says Jesus. I've come to preach that message. And it's a little bit perplexing, perhaps, for his disciples. They can't quite work out what's going on and why he's making that a priority. Matthew, in chapter 8 of his gospel, he tells the same story, and he tells it even more briefly, but he adds, at the end, he adds a quote, a reference to Isaiah. So in Matthew 8, in verse 16 and 17, he says, Jesus drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy about the Messiah to come, God's chosen one to come. This is a prophecy made centuries before. And Isaiah said, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. It's about the Messiah and it's about Jesus. But most of all, it's about Jesus bearing our sin. So Matthew's making a reference. He's connecting the miracles of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, but he's connecting it to this prophecy. But this prophecy then goes on to say, Jesus came actually to heal us spiritually and to deal with our sins. That was the main thrust of that prophecy. And you've probably, if you've ever been to a Christmas service, you'll know that prophecy. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus came to deal with our sorrows. He came to deal with our sin. He came to deal with our iniquity. And the punishment that brought us peace, says Isaiah, was placed on him. By his wounds, we are healed. So our sin is placed on him, and he heals us. He heals us spiritually by dealing with the sin that's within us. So Matthew is saying, by referencing this prophecy, the healing that Jesus is doing is a sign. It's a sign that Jesus is this Messiah that Isaiah prophesies, because we see the reference to healing. But it's a sign that he's this Messiah who came to heal. Yes, he came to heal, but to heal spiritually as well, to deal with the sin that's within mankind. Matthew's making that direct link to that prophecy. Matthew sees the miracles as evidence and proof that Jesus is the prophesied one who came to heal us in every way. He came to heal us, most importantly, spiritually. Now, we may be tempted, if we'd been there at the time of Jesus doing these miracles, we would probably, but I know I would, be tempted to think like the apostles. You'd see the spectacular things going on, you'd see the miracles, and you'd think, well, this is what he's come for. This is what it's all about. Surely this would be his priority. He's meeting the immediate needs of people. Certainly that's what he should be doing. And there's leaders in the churches today who think just like that. That Jesus came and he's primarily concerned with the physical needs of people. Now I saw there's a high profile preacher, church leader in the centre of London who gets a lot of media attention, and he said this week, in fact he sent out a tweet, I was on Twitter a bit this week, you've got to get the cricket score somehow when you're preparing sermons, and he sent out this tweet, and he said, I'm not as bothered about going to heaven when I die as I am about bringing a bit of heaven on earth right now and working to the end that to end the hell that so many are forced to endure day by day. I'm not bothered about going to heaven, as bothered about going to heaven. I'm more bothered about the problems people face in their life day by day. And he said, I think that's what Jesus meant when he asked us to pray, Our Father, your will be done on earth. But you've just got to read this passage we've been reading to see. Oh, you don't have to read very much in the Bible to see that was not Jesus' priority. That's not what Jesus was about. He just says it here directly. There he was. He was doing that good. He was healing people. He was ending their hell on earth. And he said, that's not my priority. My priority is preaching the gospel, dealing with the spiritual needs of people. And you wonder how the church can get it so wrong sometimes, don't you? Church leaders who spend years in Bible school and yet they don't read what's so plain on the page. Jesus had different priorities. Yes, he cared about the physical needs of people. He spent hours and days. He exhausted himself trying to help people. But his main priority was their spiritual need. Why is that? Why is that? Well, to be blunt, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. That's why. You think about the people he healed. Well, in the end, they all died, didn't they? They might have had a better life, but they all died. And how was he helping them, really, in the long run, if he just gives them a bit more peace on earth for a few more years and deals with the specific problems? If he doesn't deal with the most important issue that we all face, which is that we'll die, that we will have to give an account of our lives, and the Lord Jesus Christ will separate us and between those who've sought to follow him and those who have not, those who've been forgiven and those who have not. We are all going to die. We've all got to face that judgment. And Jesus came to deal with that. That was his priority. He loves people too much just to focus on the here and now. He's got a much stronger, deeper love than that. So he focused on the main issue, the main needs of people. And that's what he says plainly. So when people in the church says, oh, I love people so much, I want to look after this person, that person, this group of people, those are good things. We should do them. I'm not knocking that. But if we don't focus on the main issue, we're not really and truly loving people, and we're not following the clear guidance and the clear priorities of Jesus. This is the message of Jesus, and this is his mission. His primary concern is to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be the good news. He doesn't say that explicitly here, but in the gospel it's plain. He came to preach it, the good news, and he was the good news. He was the sacrifice for all of our sins. So why does he do miracles then? Why does he do them? Because they're a reflection of his love and his compassion, because he cares about suffering. They're a sign of who he is. Like Matthew was saying, they're a sign of who he is and what he will do. They're a sign that he is the one, the chosen one, the Messiah. And they give a little glimpse and a foretaste of what heaven will be like, with no more pain, no more tears, and no more suffering. But they speak to us too of deeper truths, and there's meaning. There's meaning we should draw out of these miracles as we look at them. Jesus told off his disciples after the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He told them off. He said, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How is it you don't understand? How do you not understand the miracles? Think. And he's saying to the disciples, look at the miracles I'm doing. Don't just see the surface. Look beneath. See the signs. See what they speak of. So why did Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law? What kind of meaning can we draw out of that? When I was, a long time ago, when I was a teenager, I was talking to a lady of a certain age, quite a formidable lady, a bit intimidating. She said, I'll explain to you this miracle. In the Bible, it was written by men. It was written for men. Look, there's this woman. She was sick. She was on her deathbed. She was raised up. And what happens? They all sit down and let her wait on them, hand and foot. You know, she's cooking for them, looking after them. She was the one who was being sick. That was her reading of it. I think there's a lot more we can draw out of this. I was too young and callow to contradict her. I didn't have the courage. But I think there's a lot more we can draw out of this miracle. There's a lady with a serious illness. When you have a fever, if you recover, it takes a long time to recuperate. It leaves the individual weak, and it can leave them weak for a long time, and survival isn't necessarily guaranteed even if you get over the worst of it. This miracle, it shows the power of Jesus. It gives us a glimpse into a domestic situation where he's showing concern. He's showing his humanity. It shows how much he loves and cares for people. And it validates his claim that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It validates his claim. And it explains why the crowds are drawn to him. But possibly also it shows us, and I hope I'm not pushing Scripture too far here, I think we can see perhaps it's a picture of how Jesus also heals us spiritually. I think it's a little bit like Matthew pointing to Isaiah. Yes, the physical healings are pointing to a deeper spiritual truth? Does it show us how Jesus deals with us and heals us spiritually? At the beginning, Jesus comes into the home, and it's clear that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. They have to admit it. They have to go to Jesus and say, she's sick. When we come to Jesus, we have to admit there's something wrong with us. We're sick. There's sin in our lives. It's not always so obvious that to us, like when we have a fever, but we have to admit that. And we have to admit our need, and we have to admit there's nothing we can do about it. We have to admit we're lost and we're dying. Without Jesus, without his intervention, we're struggling and we're on our way to eternal separation from God. We have to admit that we're sick. And once we do that, and once we ask him for help, we ask him for forgiveness, just like with Peter's mother-in-law, he does it all. There's nothing she did to heal herself. She only admitted her need. She admitted she was in desperate need of help. And they all said that to Jesus. And then he did it all through his power, through his intervention. With compassion, he takes her by the hand. With his power and his strength, he lifts her up and he restores us. And that's how he deals with us. And he healed her completely. She was in bed with a fever. He takes her hand, he helps her up, and she's completely healed. This is why that we're told that she was serving them. We see that there is no trace of the fever left. And in the same way, when we come to Jesus, we admit our need, he does it all, and he completely heals us. He completely removes all sin from us. We are righteous in our eyes. Yes, we fail in our walk day by day, but in his eyes, he's washed us clean, and we are completely healed. We're completely healed. Our sin is washed away. And the healing, just like for Peter's mother-in-law, the healing, it's evident. There is change. We can see her up and at about and moving and serving. There's a change. She's not staying in her deathbed. She's not just lying there. There's a change in her life. She's turned around. There's evidence that she's healed. And that's the same for us. If we've genuinely come to the Lord, there will be evidence in our lives. And we will want to change. We will feel that change within us. And if we don't, we need to go back and say, have we really and truly met with the Lord? And then finally, how does he deal with us? He heals us. He does it all. He forgives us. And he changes us. And he heals us for a purpose. So here is the woman who was so sick. She's lifted out of the bed. And she's then able and strong enough to serve. So she was healed. And she had a purpose. She had a calling. She was serving. She wasn't just healed and then sitting around chatting, relaxing. She was healed for a purpose. For we are God's workmanship, it says in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So she wasn't thinking, typical men, leaving me to do all the work. She was thinking, I've been saved, I've been restored, I've been given new life. And I'm sure she was delighted to serve. She was overwhelmed with gratitude and she was motivated to serve. She was doing what any woman in that age and that culture would want to do in her own home. And she was given the ability to serve because of what Jesus had done for her. And that's the same for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has done so much for us. He's changed us and transformed us. And then he calls us and enables us and gives us the strength to serve with joy. I'm sure the service will be with joy and with gratitude. How do we find that joy? How do we find that strength like her? If we're struggling in our life, well, perhaps we should do what Jesus did. Early in the morning, we spend time in prayer. We spend time with him. We spend time in his company. How did Jesus find strength and joy in service? He made time very early in the morning. He went out while it was still dark, verse 35. He got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Well, the hour and the place, not the vital thing, that it's the praying, it's spending time in the presence of God. That's where he found his strength and his joy in the Lord. And if he needs to do that in his service, that's something that we should make an absolute priority. If he was willing and able and wanting to devote himself to prayer, that's something we should too be focusing on. So Jesus's his message and his mission was to point to the way of salvation, to be the way of salvation. And the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, it shows us, it's a picture of how he deals with us, how he heals us, how he changes us. He does it all. He changes our life. He equips us for service and calls us for service. So if that's how he deals with us, perhaps the healing of a leper, perhaps that shows us who he calls. Who is he willing to heal? He heals a man with leprosy who comes to him and says, "I know that you can heal me," he says. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So he has faith, but he has a little bit of doubt. Why would he have doubt about it? Why would he wonder if Jesus was willing to heal him? Why wouldn't Jesus want to do that? He'd heard that Jesus was this mighty miracle worker. He'd heard about all the things that he'd done. Why would he doubt it? Why would he think perhaps Jesus' compassion wouldn't reach even to him? Well, he has a skin disease. The term leprosy could cover leprosy as we know it, or a variety of other skin diseases. He's an outcast. In those days, if you had that kind of disease, you were totally separated from society. You were out there on your own, away from the rest of society. No one would want to touch you. No one would want to come close to you. You were entirely rejected. If anyone touched you, you would risk infection. If they touched you, under Jewish law, they would become ceremonially unclean. So these people, this man, was a total outcast, probably with a disease that looked pretty repulsive. So on every level, he was outside of society, rejected on his own. It's the worst kind of disease you can really imagine. And so he comes to Jesus, says, "I know you can heal if you are willing. Would your compassion stretch even to me?" He approaches Jesus acknowledging that he has the power. But he comes in humility. "I don't deserve anything," he says. "I don't deserve anything. But if you're willing, you can make me heal." And Jesus, full of compassion, he touches him and he heals him. In the new NIV, if you've got that version in front of you, it says Jesus was indignant. But it's kind of the same thing. I don't think he was cross with the man. The man comes in humility. The man approaches him as he should approach him. But perhaps Jesus is indignant that this man is suffering so much. He's full of compassion, and far from rejecting him, far from pulling back, he actually reaches out his hand, he touches him, and he says, "I am willing, be clean," and the man is immediately made clean. So Jesus touches him, Jesus becomes unclean, and the man becomes clean. It's a little bit like the picture of the cross, isn't it? Jesus became unclean for our sakes so that we can be clean. He touched the man, he became ceremonially unclean, and the man was clean. Jesus takes our sin upon himself. The man who knew no sin, who committed no sin, he takes our sin on himself and we become clean. It's a picture of what he's done for us on the cross. If we're not Christians, do we ever think that perhaps we've strayed so far that we couldn't possibly be forgiven? Have we done the worst possible sin? It's okay for ordinary people to be forgiven, but I've done so much, I couldn't possibly be forgiven. Well, look at this man. The worst possible disease, the worst outcast, he's healed. Jesus has compassion even on this man. Look at the Apostle Paul. He called himself the worst of sinners. Here's a man who persecuted the church of God. He went around throwing people into prison. He gave approval when Stephen was executed. He says, I persecuted the followers of Jesus to their death, arresting men and women, throwing them in prison. That was his testimony. He was surely the worst of sinners. Jesus, on the way to Damascus, stopped him and said, why are you persecuting me? The worst of sinners. Paul admitted it. And he says in Timothy, he says this, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience, his unlimited compassion and grace. He might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says he is an example, the worst of sinners, and it shows that no one is beyond the compassion of Jesus. Jesus heals the worst of diseases, and he heals the worst of sinners. I am willing, he says, be clean. We can never sin too much for him. And if we are Christians, have we ever thought that we might have blown it? We came to him once, and then we've let him down. We've sinned. We've got ourselves into a terrible mess. We've betrayed his trust and his love. Well, look at the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, part of the inner circle of the apostles right through his life, witnessed all of the miracles, heard all of the teaching, saw so much, experienced so much. And at the time of crisis, in Jesus' life, he let him down. He denied his Lord with curses. The greatest possible betrayal. And yet, he was restored. When he saw what he did, he broke down, he wept, and then later on, his relationship with Jesus was restored. He was forgiven, he was contrite, he was forgiven, and then he was restored. And not only was he forgiven, not only did Jesus forgive him, he was actually allowed to continue in service. So he was called, he rejected Jesus, he came back, and he was still allowed to serve his Lord. What he did not disqualify him from heaven, and it did not disqualify him from service. Jesus said to him when he restored him, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Do we ever feel like we've really blown it? We've gone too far. We just need to be on our knees. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he will make us clean. He is willing. Jesus heals the worst of outcasts, and he forgives the worst of sinners. So much so that the worst of sin we do does not disqualify us from serving him. We're called to serve him. None of us are disqualified. Not Paul, not Peter, not you, and not me. Not only are we saved, not only are we saved, but he remains prepared to call us into service. If we repent, if we admit our failures, and we come on our knees to him. It's never too late. It's never too late. Look at the thief who was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never too late to come to the Lord. He had only a few hours, perhaps minutes, to live, and he came to the Lord in repentance. And even then, he was used by the Lord. He spoke out in defense of Jesus, and his words in favor of Jesus, recorded in the Bible, have been read for centuries and have helped Christians throughout the ages. Even then, it's not too late to serve the Lord. We need to come to him. He is willing to forgive us and restore us and to use us. Maybe if we're Christians, we just feel a little bit jaded. We just feel a little bit weak. We find it hard to stir ourselves up for service. We find it hard to find joy in service. We feel a bit average, a bit lethargic. We feel we've just committed average sins. If we committed some big ones in the past and been forgiven, we might feel a bit more joy. But we need to remember, we were all of us lepers. We're all lepers. We're all the same before him. We are all outcasts. We have all been forgiven so much beyond we could ever truly understand. There is no ordinary and there is no respectable sin. We need to see that. We need to ask God to show us that. And we need to learn to be thankful, joyful, and overwhelmingly grateful. How do we find that? We find that when we come to the Lord in prayer, when we make prayer our priority, when our relationship with him is our priority, when we spend time in his word, when we develop a relationship with him, we ask him to open our eyes so we can see ourselves as we are and he as he is. He will meet with us and we will get to know him better and understand what he's done for us. And we will then want to serve him and glorify him and live for him for all eternity, finding our all possible joy in him. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we are weak and feeble people. Lord, we're so prone to take for granted what you've done for us. Lord, help us to see just how much you have done for us. Give us eyes to see, Lord, and make us grateful. Draw us into your presence and change us. And Lord, we just pray that you will equip us to serve you with joy and with gratitude in the days to come.